I could not have known when I was preparing to preach this sermon today there'd be so much rain. But it's sort of appropriate in a way that we're reading today the account of Jesus calming the storm. And then in another gospel account, actually there are two other accounts of the same event, but the Gospel of Matthew gives a different perspective. I think it's always helpful for us to look at not just one account, but sometimes the other will elaborate just a bit more, and that's the case in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me and to read along with me as we look at chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. It really is the same occasion, the same event, only told through the eyes, through the lens of the gospel writer Matthew. And as I read this passage, I want you to notice or listen to how many times the words fear or afraid are mentioned. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were within the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. Did you hear it? There's a lot of fear in that passage, isn't it? Fear when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water towards them. Fear when Peter acted in faith and started walking on the water towards Jesus, only to become afraid when he looked down at the waves lapping at his feet. Fear and awe as the disciples bowed down in the boat at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. Fear is the dominant emotion here. You can't miss it. There's so much in this story that really should resonate with most of us who are here today. Life is full of fears, is it not? Most of us go through life afraid of more things than we can count. We're afraid of not being liked or loved. Afraid that we won't be successful. Afraid that we'll make the wrong career choices. Afraid that we'll be poor parents. Afraid that when we get to the end of the way and look back, we may realize that we've taken the wrong road. What is it that the old saying, you know you're getting old when you get to the top of the ladder and you find out it's propped against the wrong wall? Many people are afraid of retirement, afraid of being bored, afraid of running out of money, afraid of getting sick, afraid of getting so they can't get around like they used to, afraid of being alone. All of us have our fears. And our fears have a way of keeping us from from living freely and openly and happily as we would if we did not have them. Our fears actually keep us from doing miraculous things with our lives, which really is the point, I think, of the story that we read just a few moments ago of Peter walking on the water with Jesus. Until he became afraid, Peter could walk on the water. "Lord," he said, "if it's you, bid that I come to you." And Jesus said to him, "Come." And Peter answered by first putting one foot over the side of the boat, and then the second foot over the side of the boat, and then putting the full weight of his body on the water. And then he looks up and he begins to do this incredible thing. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Peter to be standing on top of the water with the storm raging all around him? It was an incredible moment until he became self-conscious and lost his confidence. And then he was lost. And then he started to drown in his fear. Fear will sink us faster than anything else. It will paralyze us. It will disrupt our faith and hinder our trusting and obeying God. And so we find in many instances in life, I have found in many instances in my pastoral ministry, occasions of where people have lost their focus, people who have lost their joy in life, their exuberance for life because of fear. Here's a man who's at midlife, who feels like he wants to switch careers, to do something bold for God, to live out of his passions, out of his giftedness, to do something different, but then fear takes hold, and he thinks to himself, "I really hate my job, I hate my career, but it's a sure thing, it's a safe place, and so I think I'll just stay where I am." A woman feels trapped in a marriage that's painful and abusive, but fear keeps her from facing reality and getting some help. A young man feels pressured by his parents to follow a course in life that he doesn't want, but fear keeps him from challenging them and doing the thing that his heart really wants him to do. A young woman finds herself engaged to a young man and she realizes that she really doesn't love him, but the wedding has been planned, and so she is afraid of acting out of what she knows to be true in her heart. An elderly man is afraid of dying. He's never told anyone this. He's afraid of what others may think of him if they should find out, if he should be completely honest and truthful about his doubts and his fears. A church that has experienced a trauma of conflict is afraid of engaging in serious dialogue that they need to have and to make changes that may be necessary for fear of losing more, even more members. You sort of get the picture. Fear has a way of keeping us from realizing our full potential. It paralyzes, keeps us from trusting and obeying God, which is why the simple command in Scripture occurs more than any other in Scripture is formulated in those two powerful words, "Fear not." Jesus said it over and over again, "Fear not, don't be afraid, take courage, trust me, you can trust me, fear not." Why is it that God seems to dwell on this one thing more than any other? More than the command to avoid pride? More than the command to guard sexual purity? More than the command to walk with integrity? Even though all of those things are important qualities, I think that God is saying to us over and over again in His Scripture, in His Word, fear not, because He knows that that is the number one reason that you and I as human beings choose not to listen to Him and do the things that He calls us to do. It's the number one reason that people refuse to get out of the boat like the other people that day with Jesus and Simon Peter. Fear is the number one reason that people sink and drown. Was it Lloyd John Ogilvie that noted that there are 366 fear not verses in the Bible, one for every day of the year, including another one for leap year. Fear not. Our scripture today highlights the fear of the disciples sitting in that little boat on a stormy sea. They're straining at the oars, but the wind, the scripture says, is blowing against them. They are making very little progress, maybe making 3 yards ahead and then 2 yards or 3 yards back. The wind is stirring up. The waves are blowing. The water is coming in out of the boat. We can just imagine them, sort of some of them bailing the water out of the boat, others still rowing, pulling at the oars, but it's evident that they're not going to make it. That there's the possibility that they're going to die in the thick darkness of midnight. All through the night, they pull at the oars, and we can imagine what that must have been like for them, what they must have been thinking. Did I say goodbye to my wife and to my children? Have I left anything undone? I wasn't thinking that this was going to happen. We are going to die. Surely that was going through their minds. The storm was raging enough to cause even the most seasoned veterans of the sea to be afraid. And then just before dawn, Matthew tells us, between the hours of 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes to them on the water. And the Bible says that they were terrified and they cried out in fear. They could not have comprehended at that moment the significance of Jesus walking on the water. But what did it mean? And what does it mean for us today, this idea, this story of Jesus walking on the water towards them? Was it to scare them? No. Quite the opposite. It was to reassure them, to remind them of who he was and what he had come to do for them. Only God can walk on the waves. Only God can do that. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah and Habakkuk and in the Psalms and Job. It's God who walks on the storm. It's God who makes a path in the sea. Why does he do that? To show a miracle? No. Does he do that to say, hey, look what I'm doing? Is that what Jesus is doing, walking on the water, just to sort of be doing the spectacular? Hey, look, I can do this. No, it's much deeper than that. In ancient times, the sea was the place of evil. It was believed in those days that underneath the surface of the water was the Leviathan, the evil monster. The enemy of all that we know as good and right was there in the water. And the scripture says God walks on the sea. God walks on the water. In other words, there is no power, no storm, no wind, no force in the world that God cannot conquer. No evil over which God is not superior. Nothing is there that can destroy us because God loves us and God cares for us. So Jesus walking on the water is not to be understood as a miracle. Look at it. Listen to it. Jesus comes to them in the middle of the storm on the water and he says, take heart, it is I. In the Greek, it's different. It's easier. It's ego I me. I am. There are other places in Scripture that we find the biblical name for God, the ego I me, the I am. You recall when Moses was commissioned by God to go back to confront old Pharaoh and to deliver his children of Israel out of bondage. And Moses is stuttering and he's questioning and doubting whether he can do it. And he asks God, who is it that I shall tell Pharaoh sent me? And God says to him, ego I me, I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. The same words that Jesus is using here in the person, in the flesh, walking on the water towards the disciples, he says to them, it is I, ego I me, I am. Don't be afraid. Jesus is making a statement about himself and And his disciples, as in their humanity, as they cannot believe what they're seeing, it says that they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And looking at Jesus from a distance, that sometimes is the way it is. I've known people who see Jesus that way from a distance. He's a ghost-like figure. They're afraid. They're not a friend of Jesus. But the scripture says that as Jesus got closer, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out with you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter did it. Got out of the boat and he walked on the water. And everything was fine until reality set in and he looked away from Jesus. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And as he began to sink in the water, he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." How many times have you found yourself asking that question? "Lord, save me." You're in a terrible fix. You didn't know what to do. Your whole world was thrown into chaos. Your stomach was churning. Your mind was spinning. And you were scared to death. I don't know what it's like for you, what it is that makes you afraid. But I'm guessing, I'd be willing to bet good money that when you feel afraid, it is also because you feel alone. And this story is for you, my friend. This story is for me. It's for all of the followers of Jesus in our little boats on all of our storms trying to make it alone. Trying to make it alone. And when we try to go it alone without Jesus, we're in danger of sinking. There are demons in the waters all around us, are there not? Demons that we face in our lives today. There are the demons that fill our hearts with fear. Jealousy is a demon. It's the fear of the loss of love. Greed is a demon. It's the fear of the loss of security. Cheating in school is a demon. It's the fear of failure. Lying is a demon. It's the fear of punishment. On and on it goes. We know that the waters around us in our lives, metaphorically speaking, are full of demons that cause us to be afraid. There are some people who stay on the telephone all the time to be sure that there is somebody out there. There are churches that are floundering and failing, fuming and fussing because they don't want their church to die and they are afraid that they're not going to survive. And then Jesus comes to us on the water. And he says, "Take courage. Ego eimi. It is I. Don't be afraid." Peter responded at first by faith, but when he saw the dangers around him, he began to flounder, and he called out to God to save him. And Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, sort of chastising him, but I think not in a bad way, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got back into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat with him worshiped, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." If you'd been there that day, what would you have done? I think I would have been like those disciples that day. I would likewise have gotten down on my knees, recognizing that I was in the very presence of the great I Am, the one who had, who has the power to calm the storm. I would have bowed down in worship in that boat, wouldn't you? In fact, I hope that's what we're doing here today. We're in the boat. The church through history has been referred to as the ark, the boat, if you will, the ship that carries us through life, through the perils and the dangers of life, towards our ultimate destination. And the path that we have to follow sometimes is treacherous and difficult, but when Jesus is in the boat, everything is fine. We just need to be sure that we recognize that Jesus is in the boat with us, right here. We can't see him, but we feel him. By faith, we know his spirit is in us. And having him with us, having him in us, gives us confidence, gives us the ability to focus on the things that we need to focus on, gives us the ability to face life with full of adventure and zest and joy. That's what Jesus does for us today, that great I Am that comes to us on the waves when he's in the boat with us. When he's indwelling our lives, everything's going to be all right. Jesus wants to calm the tempest that is in us. He wants us to know that if we keep our focus on him, no matter what obstacles there may be, we'll make it to the other side. And there have been times in my life when I've had to face the reality that I've not always been as faithful as I might have been, and there have been points in my life, perhaps for you, where I've had to make critical decisions, intersections where I did not know what God was calling me to do, wrestling with the will of God. I remember particularly when I was pastoring Bethany Church up on the north side of town and participating in a program called Sustaining Pastoral Excellence, where we were challenged as pastors to think about our future. They called it our future story. Each of us that participated in that program were given a life coach. For 3 years, I had a life coach. And once a week or once every other week, we had a conversation by phone. And I would tell him what I was hoping for, what my dreams were, what my gifts were, what my fears and my concerns and the obstacles that I thought stood in my way. And as I poured my heart out to him, he listened week after week to all of my frustrations and all of my fears about what God wanted me to do with the next step in my life. And finally, I think it was perhaps he recognized a critical point in our conversation. He challenged me to think about faith. What is it that God is calling you to do? What is it God is calling you to leave behind? What are you afraid of, Don? And then he quoted the words to a song that I had not before that conversation ever heard. You may have heard of Casting Crowns. It's a Christian group that sang a song. It's entitled The Voice of Truth. I've asked Jeremy, if he would, to share the words through song today just to let you know exactly why that song meant so much to me when I was going through that storm in my life, making those choices that I was about to make, and why hearing the voice of truth made such a difference in my life. Jeremy, thank you for sharing that.